Good morning, everyone. I'm glad that you're here. I turned you back on, okay? Thank you, Michael. Before I begin, Mason likes to pick at me, and that's okay. I like picking at him, too. And I tell you, I love that man. I have learned so much from him. In the short time that I've been here, I have really, really learned, and I think I've grown because of him. And there's a lot of wisdom on that pew there. And Mason, you ought to turn around and ask her for some of it. This morning, I would like to preach on the word triage. Now, you might not ever heard that word before. It's not in the Bible. In fact, when I was Colton's age, I never even heard about that word. I didn't know what it meant. If you had asked me at age 10, what does the word triage mean? I may have thought that it was where you park your car if you live in a treehouse. So that word back in those days wasn't that common. But if you've been in an emergency room lately, you have seen that word quite often. You'll see a triage nurse. You'll see a triage room, and you become more familiar with that word. That word is not a noun. That word is a verb, and it's something that you perform. Triage is something that is performed, and it's from the French. It means sorting. And on the battlefield, when they're bringing the injured soldiers in to the unit to be sewn up or whatever, fixed. The doctors, there's only a few doctors, and what they have to do is they have to perform triage on all of these different bodies or people. And they sort them. That's what the word means, sort. And they sort them into one of three categories. The first category is, this person is going to die no matter what I do. His chest is crushed. He's got too many bullet wounds in him. There's brain matter leaking out through a crack in his skull. He's going to die. There's nothing I can do to save him. That's the first category. The second category is, this person needs help, but they don't need it right now. Maybe they've got a broken leg, or maybe they need stitches in their arm or something. They're going to be all right, but we can get to them later. The third group is, this person is hurt, they need help, and they need it right now. They're the most urgent, and so we've got to work on them right now. Now, I just want to ask you, would you like to have the job that those surgeons have, or those doctors have, where they have to make a split-second decision to put this person in this category, this person in that category, knowing full well that it might cost a man his life? That is a pretty big responsibility. And I think Joyce is the only one that I know of that has a little bit of medical training. I don't think even Joyce would say, I want to do that job. To put that much responsibility on her shoulders, I know I wouldn't want to do it. I would not want to come across a car wreck or some kind of tragedy where I had to make a split-second decision who to wait on first, who to help first. It's just too serious. You've got people's lives in your hands, and you just, if you're not qualified, you ought not to even try to do that. Now, I want you to let that simmer for just a few minutes, and we're going to talk about something else. I want you to turn your Bibles, if you would, to Colossians 1, and we're going to look at verse 23 in just a minute. Well, while you're finding that, let me quote another scripture to you. It's one that's probably familiar to you. It's Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Jesus has just got through telling his apostles that all authority has been given to him in heaven and in earth. And he says to his apostles, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And if you've underlined any passages in your Bible, underline that one. Because it's not more important than other passages, it's just one we need to refer to more often. Jesus said in verse 17, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now, this was told to the apostle somewhere in 33 A.D., something like that, according to how you want to do the timeline. But when Paul wrote to the church at Colossae in chapter 1, verse 23, notice what he says. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. By the time the book of Colossians was written, every creature under heaven had heard the gospel. Now, they had not all obeyed it, but they'd heard it. And I've heard people say, well, that's just talking about the nation of Israel or the nations there on that or in that part of the world. I disagree with that, respectfully. And if you like to take notes in your Bible, you write this down. Write down Isaiah 2, Daniel 2, Joel 2, and then Acts 2. It's a good way to remember that. What you're remembering is this. In Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah wrote about 700 B.C., and he wrote about the coming of the Lord's house, the Lord's kingdom, the mountain of the Lord's house. And he said something in Isaiah 2, the first couple of verses. He said that all nations would flow unto this. And we're talking about the church. All nations would flow into the kingdom of the Lord. In Daniel chapter 2, probably familiar to you, in verse 44, Daniel talks about a kingdom, and we ain't got time to study it out, but you look at it. They're talking about the Roman kingdom. When in the time of the Roman kingdom, God was going to establish a kingdom that would never fall. That's talking about the church. And then in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, I believe it is, Joel prophesies about in the last days, God was going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. Young maidens, old men, just men and women. He's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. Now, the reason this is important is because in Acts 2, all of that is fulfilled. You remember the spirit was poured out on the apostles, and later it was poured out on others. And all nations began to flow into it. Once you get to about Acts chapter 10, all nations are starting to flow into this kingdom of God. So yes, I do believe that every creature under heaven heard the gospel by the time Paul wrote Colossians chapter 1. And you might say, that's hard to believe. Well, not if you think about it exponentially. For instance, if everyone in this congregation, let's just say there's 44 here today, if every one of us were to convert one person to Christ in 2023, how large would this church be? It'd be 88. Now, if those 88 converted one person to Christ in 2024, how large would it be? 176 or something like that? And it just keeps growing exponentially. Now, why could that not be true in the first century? The Bible says in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, about the persecution of Stephen, that they went everywhere preaching the word. They went down to Cyprus, an island in the Mediterranean Sea. They went everywhere preaching the word. Now, I'm going to tell you this. Not everybody you preach to is going to become a believer. In fact, most people you preach to don't want nothing to do with it. I can't tell you how many times I've been told to shut up. I don't want to hear it. You've talked about it enough. I don't want to hear it no more. I say, fine, I'll never bring it up again to you. Our friend Joe, who was here a month or two ago, Belinda and I both, we double-teamed him, trying to get him to just study with us. He didn't want nothing to do with it. And just as a side note, he was sitting back there toward the back. He fell asleep during the sermon, which is common from when I'm preaching. But halfway through the sermon, he woke up and hollered, help. I guess that might be common too when I'm preaching. But anyway, Joe did not want to hear the gospel. And of course, he's passed now. But I just want to tell you that don't get discouraged just because most people don't want to hear it. Jesus said that himself. Most people don't want to hear it. And that's just something we have to learn to live with. Most people don't want to hear the gospel. And so let me go back to that original question. Would you like to have the job of performing triage on people, knowing that their lives are in your hand? I would say no for me, because I'm not qualified. I'm not qualified to do that. And you might say, no, I wouldn't want to perform triage. I would not want that job. But you know that we do it every day. We perform triage every day. And it's not people's lives that we're holding in our hands. It's their souls. And every day we look at people and we place them, sadly, in that first category. We say, there's nothing we can do for them. They're going to die lost no matter what I do. And we never even talk to them. We never even try to talk to them. The guy that bags your groceries at the grocery store, the lady who's checking you out at the grocery store, the neighbor you've lived next to for 20 years, you've put them in that category, and they're always going to be there because you never, ever go and talk to them about their soul. And you say, you've comforted yourself. I say, well, they won't listen. Their mother was a Methodist preacher. Why are they going to listen to me? They're not going to listen to me. They look at all them tattoos on that person. Look at the piercing. They curse all the time. They drink and they do all this other stuff. And so what we do is we leave folks in that first category. And everybody we come into contact with, they're there. Oh, they ain't going to listen. Just pass them up and just leave them alone. And you know what? You and I are not qualified to do that. We are not qualified to do that. We sort those every day. Those outside the church, those in the church. Sometimes a person will fall away, and we just let them go. You know why? They'll just do it again if we go get them. You're not qualified to make that determination. None of us are qualified. And because, you know, I just don't know, and you don't know, what's in a person's heart. Do you remember when Samuel went down to anoint David to be king, following Saul, God told him to go down there and he would tell him which one to anoint of Jesse's seven sons. Well, Samuel saw Eliab, the oldest boy, come out. And he said, surely that's the one. Big, tall, muscular dude. God said, no, that's not him. And he said this to Samuel. He said, you're looking on the outward appearance. I'm looking at his heart. I'm looking at what's on the inside. And see, that's something you and I can't do. I can't look at a person and just automatically say, they're helpless. They're lost. There's nothing I can do for them. Because you don't know their heart. I don't know their heart. They might be begging for somebody to show them the way. I was preaching trying to preach at a little church in Conway, Arkansas. And one of the elders came up to me and he said, what do you want to preach on? And I said, I want to preach on sin. I'm against it. And he said, no, tell me what you want. I told him what I wanted to preach on institutionalism. He said, no, you can't preach on that. He said, you do that and you're going to run some people off. And my question to him was, how do you know? How do you know that? Do you know these people's hearts? Do you know that they're not looking for somebody to show them the differences in different congregations? We just don't know. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and notice what Paul says about our inability to really judge somebody or to really know somebody based upon what we think. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I want you to notice verse 11. That is not it. It's in there somewhere, though. Well, anyway, Paul says in to the Corinthians, he says, no man knoweth what's in the heart except the man that is.
It's 2:11.
It is? 2:11. Oh, I was in 1:11. All right, thank you. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. I don't know what's in a man's heart. You don't know what's in a man's heart. Only God knows what's in his heart. So when you look at somebody and judge them unworthy to hear the gospel, you're taking a lot of responsibility into your hands that you have no right to take, because only God knows people's hearts. And I'm going to tell you something that's embarrassing to me, but I'll tell it to you anyway. There's been more than one time that I've been having a Bible study with someone, and off in the background is another person. They're not in the Bible study. They're just over there doing something else. And the person I'm having a Bible study with, eventually he says, you know what, I'm just not interested. And I feel like I have failed. And then a week or two later, the person that was in the background will come to me and say, could you teach me? And that makes me feel about that small. Why didn't I see that? Why did I not invite this person into the Bible study? That's happened to me more than once. You know why? I had them in that first category. They're not interested. And that's embarrassing. We can only know what's on the outside of people. We can't know what's inside. We don't know the type of soil that we're dealing with. The scripture that was read a few moments ago talks about the different kinds of soils that the seed falls on. By the wayside, stony, thorny, and then the good soil. We don't know what soil a person's heart is made of. We might think we do, but we don't. Our job is to just sow the seed. That's what God expects of us. We're not to perform spiritual triage on people. In Mark 16, I quoted this a while ago, Mark 16, 15, and 16, I want you to understand the words, every creature. When we go into all the world and preach the gospel, we're to preach it to every creature. Every person needs to hear the gospel. Not only are those passages I mentioned from the Old Testament prophecies talking about every creature hearing it, but in Matthew 28, parallel passage to Mark 16, Jesus says in Matthew 28, verse 19, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation. So we're not supposed to stop at America. We're to go everywhere we can possibly go. If you can't go yourself, help some man to go. I remember Brother Connie Adams telling a story about when he was young, he went to Italy to preach. And as he was preaching to a fella, teaching him, the man started crying. And he said, if what you're telling me is true, and I believe it is, then my father is lost. My mother is lost. I only have one question for you. Where have you been? And I tell you, that's sobering. Where have we been? We've been watching TV at night. We've been going to baseball games at night. We've been doing other things when we ought to be out there trying to bring people to Christ. And we're going to answer for it someday, because what we're supposed to be doing is preaching the word to people who need to hear it. And of course, well, once again, I don't know a person's heart, so what am I supposed to do? I'm just supposed to sow the seed everywhere. Everywhere that I possibly can. Maybe you've heard, and there's a way to do it. You don't just haphazardly go out and talk to people. Maybe you've heard the story of the barber, and this goes back quite a few years, who was a member of the church, and the preacher was really talking about personal work and how you should get out there and talk to people. And the barber was kind of shy, but he realized he had to start doing something. And so one guy come into his barber shop and wanted to shave. And the preacher said, I'm going to talk to this guy. In his mind, he said, I'm going to talk to this guy. I'm going to talk to him. And as he's got the guy laid back, he's put the shaving cream on his face, and he's taking the straight razor, and he's hitting the strop, or strap, if y'all want to call it that, down here, over here. He's doing that, and he gets right up to the guy's throat with a, says, are you ready to die? That is the wrong way to do it. There is a right way to do it. James chapter 4, James says, pray for wisdom. God will give it to you. And you might say, well, Pat, I just don't know the Bible well enough to go out there. Well, that's on you. I can't do your studying for you. You've got to do that. You've got to study for yourself because your faith has to be your faith. We've talked a lot here about the power of the gospel, and God's word is powerful. It's not in you. It's in the gospel. Paul said in Romans 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. You preach the gospel to people. That's all you have to do. And they're going to do one of two things. They're going to accept it or they're going to reject it. That's not on you. Isaiah wrote, chapter 55, verse 11, God's word, God said to Isaiah, my word will not return void. You put it out there, it's going to accomplish its purpose. If it drives somebody away, then it drives them away. If it brings somebody in, that's great. But you are not to make the decision whether or not to preach it to this person or that person. God's word will do its job. And you might think, well, Pat, things are different now. People are just not interested. It's so different now than it was back in the first century. Really? They were killed for preaching the gospel. The Romans would put them in the arena at night and let the lions loose on them. They would pour some flammable liquid on their body and set it afire to illuminate the arena. They would cut them here and here and just peel the skin off them while they were still alive. Now, you think that it's bad now? It's nothing now. And you know what? I think God's going to hold those people up in the first century, and he's going to say to us, see what they went through? See what they did? Now, what did you do? Well, I was afraid somebody would get mad at me. I was afraid somebody would be offended if I told them what to do. It scares me to think about standing before God, and there's my neighbor right beside me. He might turn to me and say, why didn't you say something? Why didn't you tell me? The Bible says in Psalms chapter 126 and verse 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, once again, you can preach the gospel to 1,000 people. Maybe 50 will be interested. Of those 50, maybe 10 will study with you. Of those 10, maybe 3 will obey the gospel. And of those 3, maybe only one of them will stay fruitful. But what are we supposed to do? We go out and talk to as many people as we can. Have you talked to your neighbor? The person you've been living to? You talk to your in-laws? Have you talked to people you work with? Your best friend, maybe? Keep talking until they tell you to shut up. And when they tell you to shut up, they don't want to hear it no more. Hey, you know what? Their blood's on their own head. It's not on your head anymore. If you're here this morning, and I appreciate you listening. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I hope and pray that you will become one. And it's so simple to do. All you have to do is believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Make that good confession like the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Be willing to repent of your sins, turn away from them, and then to be immersed, to be buried with Christ in baptism, arising to walk in newness of life. And then in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, John writes, whoever is faithful unto death will receive a crown of life. You've got to keep working at it. You don't obey the gospel just once. You obey it every day. Every hour of every day, you obey it. I appreciate you listening. And if anybody here is subject to the invitation in any way, we'd encourage you to come right now while together we stand and sing.